with you. So we have come to the final chapter of the book of Ruth. Aren't you excited? It's a bit like watching a Netflix a movie series. So what's going next? What's going to happen next? So the book of Ruth is a beautiful story of faith, loyalty, resilience, mercy, love, and redemption. Deaconess Bessie has took us on through the past three chapters on how Naomi and her family became destitute and returned to Bethlehem with Ruth. It was a divine meeting with Boaz at the threshing floor, who showed kindness, love to Ruth and Naomi. So the previous chapter, Ruth chapter 3, left us at a dramatic point. It's like a cliffhanger. Ruth and Boaz were obviously in love and wanted to get married, with Boaz exercising the right of the kinsman redeemer. However, there was a kinsman closer to Ruth, and he had priority. Would he claim the right of the kinsman redeemer towards Ruth and keep her and Boaz from coming together? It's like a good TV drama, isn't it? A romance. I'm glad all of you are here to find out. Do you still remember the names of Naomi's husband? I think by the fourth week, you should be able to remember all, even the sons of Naomi. Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion. Chilion, yeah, I think that I got that right. Anyone have plans to name their children after these three men? Probably you should name your daughter Ruth. I notice Ruth is quite a rare name these days, so maybe we should resurrect it. So any expecting mothers, you can consider that. Boaz asked the nearer kinsman to redeem the land of Naomi. The duty of the kinsman redeemer was more than the duty to preserve the family name of his brother in Israel. It was also to keep the land allocated to members of the clan within the clan. Boaz said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. Boaz then put the surprise on this nearer kinsman. He told him that he wasn't only dealing with Naomi and the property of Elimelech. He also had to deal with Ruth. Because Naomi was older and beyond the years of bearing children, the nearer kinsman was not expected to marry Naomi and raise up children to the family name of a deceased husband. But Ruth was another matter. She was able to marry and bear children. Boaz explained what everyone knew, that this was a package deal. If someone was going to exercise the right of the kinsman redeemer towards the deceased Elimelech, he had to fulfill the duty in regard to both property and posterity. The nearer kinsman declines his right of redemption toward the property and posterity of Elimelech. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Though it would be great to receive the property associated with Ruth, the nearer kinsman knew that taking her into his home and raising up her children would ruin his own inheritance. Probably the man had grown sons. They had already received their inheritance of land. The problem of dividing that inheritance among future children he would have with Ruth was more than he wanted to deal with. As such, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer and was able to marry Ruth and redeem Naomi's land. So this morning, I welcome you to the wedding of Boaz and Ruth. Are you on the groom's side or bride side? We have come together in the presence of God to witness the marriage of Boaz and Ruth, to ask his blessing on them and to share their joy. I love weddings. Do you love weddings? Oh, thank you. You're a bit too young okay. Last month, I was privileged to conduct my very first wedding blessing for a couple. I think I was more nervous than the wedding couple. I know the groom since he was in Sunday school, so it gives me immense joy to see him getting married. And each wedding couple has a wonderful story to tell in how God had brought them together to a stage of making a commitment and covenant before God and his people. Wedding is a celebration of the couple's love for each other and God's love for them. It is also a celebration of the union of two individuals and their respective families. The wedding of Boaz and Ruth must have been a very special and moving one for all parties, especially for Naomi, who suffered much. She lost her husbands and sons, but she gained much more through Ruth and Boaz. It must have been a deeply moving one for Ruth as well, a young widow, childless, and far from her family and her home country of Moab. Now she has received far more than what she has expected. A husband, a family, a home, a child, and an everlasting inheritance. It was truly a marriage made in heaven. Before I share three important lessons for us from the blessed marriage of Boaz and Ruth, let's commit this time to the Lord. Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege of sharing God's word to your people. We ask for open hearts, open ears. Help us to be attentive to the preaching of your word, because your word brings life. Your word sets us free. So help us, Lord, to receive your word. And we hold on to your promise that your word will never return to us empty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first lesson for all of us is a marriage of everlasting inheritance. Boaz's marriage to Ruth enabled the name and inheritance of Elimelech to continue. This is what Boaz said in verse 9. You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. So Elimelech's inheritance and name would continue in posterity. And verse 11 continues, then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. In a way, like a wedding witnesses, right? No one is objecting to this wedding. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So everyone was excited. They were blessing Boaz for his decision in redeeming Naomi and marrying Ruth. The people gave their blessings to the union of Boaz and Ruth. Their blessings were prophetic when Ruth later gave birth to a son who will continue the lineage of the Davidic king and the future Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. It was truly a marriage of everlasting inheritance. Boaz and Ruth did not only perpetuate the name of a relative, but in the grand scheme of God, they were instrumental in bringing about an everlasting inheritance that you and I are now enjoying in the person of Jesus Christ. it was truly a marriage made in heaven, so that the world may receive an inheritance of God's salvation and eternal blessings. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Ephesus that they were receiving a wonderful inheritance in Christ. Let me read that for you from chapter 1, verse 11 to 14. In Him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, may be to the praise of His glory. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believe in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. So friends, as Christians, our inheritance is not in physical property or wealth. Our inheritance is everlasting, which cannot be taken away by anything, including death. What inheritance do we enjoy in Christ? As mentioned by the Apostle Paul, it is an inheritance of God's truth, the gospel of salvation, and the seal of the Holy Spirit who resides in all of us, you and me. Our name is perpetuated in the Lamb's Book of Life. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never erase his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." What an inheritance. What riches. How does that make you feel? You look a bit glum to me. How then, as God's people, live? How shall we live on earth, knowing that we have an everlasting inheritance? You know, for us, if you know your parents are going to leave you a huge inheritance, that's that kind of excitement and anticipation, isn't it? And we perhaps we'll buy certain things, big expensive things. We know that once we receive the inheritance, we can pay it off. But for us as Christians, it's different. We are experiencing and enjoying this spiritual inheritance now. We're enjoying it now. So how then can we live on earth knowing that we have this everlasting inheritance? First, we must not hold too tightly on material possessions, on worldly possession, on worldly wealth, on worldly titles and positions. Boaz was not overly concerned with his own inheritance, unlike the other kinsmen who refused to redeem Naomi's property and take Ruth. Boaz showed kindness and generosity to Naomi and Ruth and became a blessing to them and future generations. So we need to ask the Lord how we can be generous to Him and His people and those who are in need. Would you use your earthly wealth to promote God's value and kingdom? Secondly, we must remember that the riches of this world will eventually pass, but our spiritual inheritance will last forever. How much energy and time do we spend to cultivate our spiritual inheritance? Coming to church once a week may not be sufficient. Do we prioritize our personal devotion, Bible study, attending Connect Group, or coming to worship service? As a pastor, it is easy for me to take you on a guilt trip. Pastors are good at doing that. You need to pray more, you need to serve more, you need to read the Bible more, and so on. But friends, I do not wish to guilt trip you this morning. I want to encourage all of us that we are recipients of an everlasting inheritance. We are truly rich in Christ beyond our wildest imagination. Earlier on, Elizabeth read that passage from Colossians, and you can see the list of the spiritual blessings that we are enjoying in Christ. So friends, I want to ask you to tell your neighbor, you are very rich in Christ. Do you believe that? When you look at your bank statement or your CPF, I don't think I have enough for retirement. But friends, you are very, very rich in Christ. So I want to encourage you to pursue God not out of guilt, but out of thanksgiving and reverence that you and I are Christ's spiritual heirs. We are richly blessed by God. We are. So we need to live not as poor slaves, but as children of God, richly blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Next year, the Diocese of Singapore is dedicating 2020 as the year of discipleship. Last year was the year of prayer. 2019, with the celebration of hope, we dedicated as the year of proclamation. So next year will be a very exciting year. The church leadership will like to encourage all of us to take stock of our spiritual life. We have a rich spiritual inheritance. Let us learn together as a faith community, as a 9 a.m. community, as a family, on how we can cultivate and perpetuate our spiritual inheritance in this generation and to the next. We certainly do not have to wait till next year. Start small. If you have not been doing your personal devotion for a while, consider scheduling a 5-minute personal time with God. Read a Bible passage and ask God to speak to you today. Start today, my friend. Appreciate and savor God's riches for all of us. The second lesson is we have a marriage of new life. We are enjoying a marriage of new life, a new family, and a new hope. The marriage brought to life, new life to Naomi when Boaz and Ruth gave her a grandson. Let me read that passage again. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went in to her. And the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned is Israel, in Israel." How prophetic, isn't it? "He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed, which means worshiper in Hebrew. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this grandson, this child, brought great joy and hope to Naomi. At the beginning of the book of Ruth, we read that Naomi was a very bitter woman. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "When Naomi and Ruth came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" But friends, out of God's grace and mercy, he truly turned it around for Naomi. From a hopeless, childless widow to a joyful nursing grandmother. From a lonely and broken existence to a new family of hope. From poverty and destitute to inheritance and riches. From bitterness to blessedness. At the beginning of the service, Deaconess Bessie asked us to read from Psalm 113. And the final verse of that psalm says, "God gave a home to the barren woman, making her a mother to many children." Again, that is a fulfillment of God's goodness and faithfulness. The marriage of Boaz and Ruth brought new life to Naomi. Likewise, God's covenant with us brought new life to us. In a way, Jesus was a marriage of heaven and earth. He was fully man and fully God. He came down from heaven to show us the way to heaven. He became new life to you and to me. From alienation to reconciliation with God. From spiritual poverty to spiritual riches. From slaves of sin and fears to saints and co-heirs of his righteousness. From lowly detachment to acceptance into God's family. We all enjoy new life in Christ. Our spiritual life in Christ is likened to what the prophet Isaiah said about a barren woman who will have more children or life than a married one. In Isaiah 54 verse 1, it says, "Sing, O barren one who did not break forth into singing, and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married." In ancient Israel, the barren woman carried an enormous load of shame and disgrace. Here, she can now sing with joy because God has saved and redeemed Israel. She will produce a abundant life and bear many spiritual children. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul quotes the same Isaiah passage to tell us there are more life and children under the new covenant of Christ than the old covenant of the law. Christ brings new life. He brings new family and a new hope for those who used to be barren, broken, bitter, like Naomi. As most of you know, I am single and unmarried, and also available. I don't think I have any children that I know about, okay? When I became a Christian, I know that God has given me a new life and also a new family in Christ. I admit that sometimes I feel lonely as a single man, but God somehow assured me that I'm never really alone. 2 years ago at my ordination service as a deacon at the cathedral here, each ordination candidate was to be accompanied by their families and they process out of the church. All of my fellow ordinants were accompanied by their wives and children. I was the only single ordinant. Actually, I'm the only single priest in the Diocese of Singapore, I think. Wow. Don't clap. I don't think you should clap. Okay. You shouldn't clap. Okay, let's continue. Where was I? So all my fellow ordinants were accompanied by their wives and their children. And I asked my elder sister to accompany me. So there was a moment of sadness and loneliness when I compared myself to the married ordinants with their children. But that moment, at that very service, the Lord assured me that I will never be alone. I have the Lord and the church family with me. And I'm very thankful for this church family. You are my church family as well. Thank you. So, I'm thankful for welcoming me to the 9M community. Like Naomi and the barren women of Israel, all of us, you and I, have a new life and a new family in Christ. We are never, ever alone in Christ. We are never barren or bitter in Christ. So I want to encourage the singles out there that the Lord has given us a new life and a new family in Christ. Be a blessing to God. Be a blessing to your family, to your friends, to your communities. We may not have biological of our own yet, but I pray that you will have many spiritual children by caring and discipling new believers. Pray and consider how you can be a spiritual father or a spiritual mother to new believers, especially for 2020, the year of discipleship. On page 7 of your church bulletin, I would like to share about the newly formed Cathedral Men's Ministry called Men to Men. It is to create small groups of no more than 3 men. Its main purpose is to build friendship and encourage each other in our spiritual walk. As you know, we men, we are not able to express our emotions very well, and sometimes we feel very lonely, including married men as well. You know what I mean. So we want to create a ministry for men coming together, just 3 men, and to build friendship and to encourage each other in their spiritual walk. If you are interested to find more about Men to Men, you can read the announcement, or you can speak to me after service. This Men to Men is open to single and married men, of course. Yeah. Women, I'm afraid you cannot join this. You have to start your own. So lastly, the marriage of Boaz and Ruth is a foreshadowing of the marriage of Christ and the church. The book of Ruth ends with a genealogy of King David. The son of Boaz and Ruth, Obed, became the grandfather of King David. It echoes the one in the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 to 6, it says here, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Even Ruth's name is mentioned in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and so on. So this, we read the genealogy of Jesus who came from the line of David. Why are genealogies important in the Bible? A Bible scholar, Derek Kinder, wrote, God's hand is all over history. God works out his purpose generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees so little of what happens. A genealogy is a striking way of bringing before us the continuity of God's purpose through the ages. The process of history is not haphazard. There is a purpose in it all. And the purpose is the purpose of God. As modern readers, we now see God's invisible hand in bringing hope and redemption through generations, through Boaz and Ruth. Naomi's return to Bethlehem and the roots of David in Bethlehem, going back to Boaz and Ruth, are why Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem to register in the census of Augustus. Boaz and Ruth are the reason why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Their marriage was truly made in heaven. It was a marriage for our heavenly sake to reconcile man to God. If it is not obvious to you by now, I would like to share with you from this Bible commentator, David Guzik, the list of similarities of Boaz as kinsman redeemer to our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, the kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus added humanity to his eternal, to his divinity, so that he could be our kinsman and save us. Second, the kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. Jesus redeemed us from slavery to sin, from slavery of sin and death. Third, the kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back land that had been confiscated. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to the devil. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by love for Ruth. Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his great love for you and for me. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took her as his bride. The people Jesus has redeemed are collectively called his bride. Lastly, Boaz, as his kinsman redeemer to Ruth, provided a glorious destiny for Ruth. Jesus, as our redeemer, provides a glorious, everlasting inheritance for each one of us. So Jesus is our Lord and bridegroom. He had redeemed all of us to be his bride, and he destined us to be with him in heaven. So it is a picture of this glorious marriage, a marriage that was prophesied over in Revelation. This is what the Apostle John received, this revelation. Then I saw a new heaven in Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And verse 9, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, the wife of our Lord Jesus. So friends, you and I are the bride of Christ. While we are still on earth, we look forward to the heavenly marriage of Christ and the church at his second coming. And I'm going to end very soon. And this is this verse to encourage us. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Friends, are we looking forward to the coming of the bridegroom, to that heavenly marriage? You and I are the bride of Christ. An elderly single lady once responded to hearing this Revelation passage and said, I can't wait for my wedding day. We should all share the same hope and excitement and anticipation. We can already experience something of that intimate marriage with Christ here on earth by the work of the Holy Spirit in all of us. But as we look forward to that heavenly marriage, let us prepare ourselves for Jesus' second coming and the glorious wedding in heaven. One of the ways is discipleship. Discipleship is very important in preparing ourselves for his return. I want to encourage all of us here to pursue God, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, to be really serious and take stock of your spiritual life, and put away anything that hinders our devotion and priority in following Christ, so that we can prepare ourselves for his second coming. At the same time, we look forward to our eternal relationship with Jesus, and to that glorious wedding banquet where there will be no more pain, no more tears, no more darkness, no more mourning. This is our hope in the heavenly marriage of Christ and the church. This is something we look forward day by day. So friends, I want to end with this verse from Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Like Boaz and Ruth and Naomi, God has purposed and qualified us to dwell and abide in him, to be heirs, co-heirs in his eternal blessings. For this very reason, we can live happily ever after. I'm going to invite the worship team. We're going to sing this beautiful song. It's about Jesus. want to have time for ministry, a time for you to respond to God's word, and a time for you to receive prayer. The ministry team will be at the front of the stage, and we'd love to pray with you.